Okay, good morning everyone. Just want to thank you for coming this morning, and it's a big privilege for me to be able to speak this morning, and I just thank you for allowing me to speak this morning. I just want to thank God for that privilege as well. Some people will know it's a big thing for me to be reinstated as speaking again, and God's recommissioned me, and it's good and it's exciting. I'm really excited to be back here speaking again. Okay. I'm speaking on Ephesians 1, if you want to turn to that, starting at verse 18. So you can keep it open there. I'll be flicking all over the Bible, which you can try and keep up if you want, if you're fast enough. Can you hear me there at the back, Tavol? So Ephesians 1, 18. Okay. Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. At his right hand. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And yes, there's a third thing. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The idea, God spoke to me for this sermon in quite a profound way. Really, God does speak to me. God speaks to us all when we're quiet enough to listen. So the times God often speaks to me is sometimes when I'm going to bed. Just as I'm falling asleep, I've learned to have a little pad and paper next to me bed, because I know if I fall asleep and don't write it down, then you're guaranteed when I wake up, I'll be like, God, what was that you said to me? And I think you're teaching me obedience, and I'm not going to tell you. I have to really struggle. So I try and write it down and then get back on with my sleep. Or sometimes it's in the bathroom when I'm in the shower, and I'm still half awake, half asleep again. There's a pattern there. And that's usually when I'm quiet enough to listen to God. So I'm getting that shower, and just as it's falling on me. And then often God speaks to me, and he's done that in some weird ways. Yeah, in some of the words that God's given me to in that moment. And the other time when God speaks to me when I'm quiet enough to listen is also in the bathroom. Not when I'm in the shower or the bath, but when I'm actually still enough and quiet enough to listen. So I knew I'd heard from God when I got this, because I was, in that profound thinking position. As I sat there, I felt God say to me, with great power, Sam, comes great responsibility. And Tom knows where that comes from. But as I dwelt on that, on what that means for us, I couldn't remember where that actually came from at the time. It comes from Spider-Man, doesn't it, Tom? Just so you know. I thought it might be the Bible, but no, it wasn't. It wasn't. And so as I dwelt on it and thought about its implications to us as believers in Christ, and thinking about what power God has, what power we have, and therefore what responsibilities do we have with that. Paul starts he's actually already been writing, thank you to the Ephesians, thanking them for the great works that they've done, really bigging them up. Gets to verse 18, and then he starts praying for them. He's telling them what his prayer for them is. And Paul's prayer is my prayer this morning. And since God's brought me at my attention to this piece of scripture, I've really been praying it for myself first, and then praying it for you guys as well. And I'm going to continue to pray that as I speak. What Paul then follows on saying. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And stop there, because that isn't normal English where I come from. I never sort of say, outside of a church context, I wish my eyes would be enlightened to that. The eyes of my heart would be enlightened. I wouldn't be sat on a course and the teacher teaching me, and I just thought, I wish my heart, the eyes of my heart would really be enlightened to this. It's just not a phrase that we would use, but many of us who've been Christians for long enough are familiar with the term, the eyes of our heart being enlightened. What does that mean? Sometimes when I visualize that, I think of a heart with eyes on it, not just two usually, I think of loads of eyes opening up to understand something. But when we understand something and the eyes of our heart are enlightened, it's different to when our mind logically understands something, isn't it? And it's really important to know that the head is, oh, I don't know if you know this, but the head is quicker to learn than the heart. We often pick things up and we think and we understand it, but we haven't really had our hearts enlightened to it. And we could give hundreds of examples. Dave gave an example last week when he was talking about freedom in Christ. And there's probably things that he knew, but it's things that came to enlighten his heart that changed his life. So when his heart was enlightened, he wasn't the same person again. And Mike talks about when he knew Jesus in his heart, but in his head, but when the eyes of his heart were enlightened, he knew Jesus. It was different to understanding, to really deeply understanding. So I pray this morning that the eyes of our heart are enlightened this morning, that we don't just have a theological understanding of what Paul's trying to say. We'll have heard these words a million times before, but actually the eyes of our heart are opened and enlightened to understand what God is trying to say to us. I actually love the way it's said in the Amplified Bible. It says, "And I pray that the eyes of your heart, the very center and core of your being," it's not just an understanding, is it? It's something that, who I am, what I'm made up of, that is what I've come to know and understand, "may be enlightened," and it says, "flooded with light by the Holy Spirit." I love that. Flooded with light by the Holy Spirit. I pray this morning, Lord God, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened and flooded with light by the Holy Spirit. God's often described as light, isn't he? Through the Bible. And he's that contrast of God being light and evil being darkness, isn't there? God is good. The enemy is bad. Yeah, he's evil. And they're the exact opposite, aren't they? You know, light and dark. Light, darkness cannot be in the same place as light. So when light floods in, darkness has to leave. And I pray this morning that any darkness that is in our hearts has to leave this morning. When we understand, when the Holy Spirit floods in with his light. You know, God is truth and the enemy is lies. And his lies, the enemy's spoken lies over people. And it's in our hearts and we don't even know it because our lies reflect it. That's why we believe it. But actually, God this morning wants to bring in truth. And that truth will set you free from those lies. And that's what I believe God wants. He's already started doing this morning. And that's what he wants to continue with. So what is it that Paul's saying he wants our hearts to be open to and flooded with light with? We've already mentioned it this morning. So that you will know and cherish, I'm going to continue in the Amplified Bible, the hope. That you will know and cherish the hope, the divine guarantee, the confident expectation. What's confident signed? I love that. Confident expectation, that hope in our lives, to which he has called you. The riches of his glory and inheritance in the saints, God's people. That's us. We're in his inheritance. It's brilliant. And so you will begin to know. There's two things, isn't it? The first one's hope. The second thing he's praying for is that you will begin to know. I like that, you'll begin to know, because we cannot fully know God because he is beyond our minds. So that's why we're continuously blown away by him all the time. We should be allow ourselves to continue and continue and continue to be blown away by God, because we cannot contain him and put a boundary on him. So that you will just begin to know a little bit more what the immeasurable, cannot be measured, and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his active spiritual power in us. Wow, who believe? But I truly believe that if our hearts are enlightened or reminded or the lights turn back on, that most of us would probably not live this week how we've lived last week if our hearts were truly enlightened to the truth of this. So I just want to talk about God's power, if I can, and what power is. Well, power is like, I remember I spoke to someone who used to come to this church actually, and he was talking about power, and I didn't really understand what he was going on about, to be honest, but I nodded away, very interesting. And it was like power, what is power, and how a person can have power over another person, and what is that power, and is power even real, and blah, 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 and I don't know. Sounds good. But then I was thinking about, these are just my thoughts then, as I got to think about power, and power of laws of physics, like powers of gravity, which we all are, what's the word, subject to, you know, that power. We can't do anything about that. Nuclear power is like the biggest power I could think of, you know, a big explosion of nuclear power when you see that, you know, is that power? Or then the other things like law enforcement, we're all bound by the law of law enforcement, aren't we? You know, we've got to behave ourselves, there's this power, because if we don't, we're getting banged up. And then the power of governments to change billions of people's lives. We can see that in the news of these leaders and the decisions that they have to make and how that can influence the whole world. That's power. Or then I've been thinking about power when I'm thinking about Act for Justice, Hope for Justice, and the power human traffickers have over their victims. And they talk about invisible handcuffs, invisible like straitjackets that these people are under, that they have power over them, although they haven't actually got any touch on them. They've got this power to manipulate their minds, that sort of power. Or the power that we have to choose to do good or to do evil. You know, is that ultimate power? Because who can actually take that away from us? And then I got really deep in me thinking. And then I thought about He-Man. And he has the power. He's got the power of Grayskull. But yeah, ultimately, my conclusion was, as you can imagine, God has all power. And all power comes from him. So a little joke, you probably won't laugh. Now I've said that, you definitely won't laugh. But it's more of the illustration than the actual joke. I'm not stand-up, so that's how you tell them, innit? This drink's doing my head in down there. So it's a joke, an illustration about, there's a group of scientists, okay, and they're all having a discussion amongst themselves, how well they're doing, you know, brilliant, how far they've come in science. And so they actually decide amongst themselves that they don't need God anymore. So they're like, all right, okay. So they nominate this one scientist to go to God and tell him, God, you know, thanks a lot, but we've kind of outgrown you. You know, we're done. So the scientist goes up to God and says, God, just want to say that, you know, we're doing really well with science. And we can do some amazing things now. We can, like, clone things. We can do amazing sort of operations with people and all sorts of really good stuff. And, you know, we don't really need you anymore. And God says, you know, he sits there listening to him patiently, kindly listens to what he's waffling on about, and he says, okay, fair enough, but before we sort of part ways, we're going to have a little man-making contest. That's okay. Scientist like looks back at his buddies and says, let's do it. And he says, what we're going to do, we're going to go old school, and we're going to sort of use the earth, and we're going to try and make a man. And the scientist goes, all right then. So let's do it. So he picks up a handful of earth and he stands there and God says, ah, wait a minute, you use your own earth. I told you wouldn't laugh. But the point is, you laugh at the irony of not laughing really, didn't you? But yeah, so the point of that is, you know, nothing in this earth, you know, whatever we see is going on, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whatever we think we're doing, whatever we think we are, you know, it's all, God has all power. There's no sun, there's no day, there's no night, there's no breath, there's no life, nothing exists. There'd be nothing without God. You know, you can look at circumstances and situations and maybe say God has lost power or whatever, but ultimately God has all power because without God there would be nothing. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about God's power again, which is impossible to do. But in comparison, you know, from the things that I could think of about power, nuclear power, gravity, whatever, God's power, God's words can create universes. That's mad. God's breath brings life, and we are the result of that. God's power, God's love, God's grace, God's kindness has the power to completely transform lives like nothing else on this earth. God's love brings wholeness and joy and forgiveness, meaning to people's lives like nothing else will do on this earth. God's power ultimately has victory over everything. I could just go on and on about God's power and just not go on to anything else. But ultimately God has all power. No one lives, breathes, does anything good, does anything bad, or even exists without God. So are things really out of control in this world and in your life? Really? You know, whatever your circumstances are today, is God out of control? Has he just let it go too far? Sometimes in your life it feels like it has. You know, Jesus, there's a few references I could have gone to, but in John 19, Jesus is talking about this in verse 10. And, you know, this is where Jesus is with Pilate. And, you know, the disciples could have think, you know, oh, where's God's power? It's all gone wrong. It's all gone. What's this up? And Pilate says to Jesus, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." And Jesus just had that perspective that no matter how bad it gets, God's got the power and the authority over everything. So ask you, does God ever put you in an impossible situation? It's not a trick question. Does he ever put you in an impossible situation? Well, when I look through the Bible, I say, yeah, all the time. God allows his people to get into impossible situations all the time. Whoever you look at David and Goliath, what would the bookies put the odds on that? Who's going to win that fight? I know where my money would have been, possibly, in an earthly context. You know, Moses leading all his people with not the Pharisees, who were they? The Egyptians, thanks. They weren't on his case. As he's about to go into the water, you know, it's like, is that an impossible situation? What was he going to do, swim across? God puts us in impossible situations for different reasons, because ultimately it makes us rely on him. And then not only does that demonstrate God's character and his power and who he is, but they are the times in our lives when we look back, and that's what has built our faith, because God sees us through it. I can think of, Sarah's testifying, I can think of specific times in my life when I've just thought, you know, that's it. It's over, you know, for whether it was me ministry, whether it was me life, because I thought I was going to die, you know, and impossible situations that God, when I look back, has seen me through, and God will see you through as well. Your impossible situations, whether that be illness or no job, or hopelessness, whatever, God has the power to see you through. Amen. Amen. And whether it feels impossible or not. What was that? That's awesome. Gone. Where was I on about? Okay, so I want to speak about another power, which was already mentioned this morning. Thank you, God. One of the greatest powers I believe on this earth is the power of fear. And that is a power. I believe if the enemy had an armory, well, he kind of does. He has things he likes to choose. But one of his big guns, if you like, would be fear. And he would love to get that, and he would love to put that up on you. And fear paralyzes. Fear stops us. Fear freezes us. Fear robs us. Even fear, I mean, you think, oh, I'm not afraid of too much. But for me, one of the biggest fears is fear of man and other people. And what they can, not so much what they can do with you, the crazy thing is what they think of you. And that is one massive fear. And I think one true freedom we can all get to, and I'm getting there, is being free of what other people think of you. Just imagine, even when you're stood worshipping, some people don't want to put their hands up because they're afraid of what everybody else is thinking. They don't want to shout out because what they'll sound like and look like. You know, and this, we're talking about God here. And this isn't just a British thing, I don't think. I think it's a spiritual thing. I don't think it's just like, oh, we're all British and we're reserved and we don't like to do that thing. Because you know what, when people go to a football match, it's only flipping football. You want to see them going crazy. Or they go to a rock concert and, you know, they're jumping up and down and going wild. You know, it's only a band. But sometimes we can be like, Jesus, really quiet, you know. And we need to be or if we weren't so bothered about what other people thought of us, we might be a little bit different. I just pray that that bit there is a real time where the Holy Spirit floods our hearts with light. So we really have an understanding of how fear in our lives, we allow it to grip us. And actually, God does the opposite, doesn't he? If the enemy wants to bring fear, what does God want to bring? Hope and freedom. Freedom. I did write that down, Alexander, so well done. Power and truth. You know, when I get like that, if I was getting afraid in my circumstances, maybe of what other people might think, what other people might do, I like to remind myself of who my God is. And there's times when I think of Jesus in different situations and different places, whether he's on the cross and the blood that covers me, whether I think about him in the empty grave and he's ascended to heaven. But I also like to think of him in Revelations 19, which I'm going to read out, which is beautiful. And this is a vision of Jesus, of who he is. This, you know, we can think of Jesus on the cross and stuff, but he's not there. This is Jesus now, and he's got our backs. And if Jesus is for us, who can be against us? I saw heaven standing open. This is Revelation 19, verse 11. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. One name. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. That gives me goosebumps. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies in heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I think about Jesus got my back, you know, and the whole armies of heaven are behind him. And like Sarah said, are you going to fight your battles? Are you going to do it? Or are you going to let God do it? It'd be stupid to try and do it all by yourself, really, when you've got that at your disposal, if you like. God is in control. And he's doing things, okay? You don't need to worry. You don't need to be fearful. His power is for us. Not only that power, we're talking about Jesus and power, but he has deposited his power in us through his Spirit, as it says in the scripture that I read out. Acts 1:18, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What is that power? Acts 4:31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what? And then they spoke the word of God boldly. The fear was gone, because the Holy Spirit had come. I'm going to whiz through these faster. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for the Spirit of God, more famous one, does not make us timid, or fearful, or hopeless, or worried, or defeated, or an apologetic Christian, you know, worried about talking about moral absolutes and having these hard conversations in society. But actually, he gave us a spirit of power, but not on its own, of love and self-discipline. Because I think if you only had one without the others, what would that look like? It's important. 1 John 4, verse 4. Says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Who is an overcomer here? I could name a few. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. It's talking about people who've come up against them, evil people, but why? Not because they did it all in their own strength, not because they were good enough, but because the one who is in you, and you and you and you and all of us, is greater than the one that is in this world. It's not a battle of flesh and blood, is it? It's a spiritual battle. Hearts enlightened. Holy Spirit flood us with light. Hope, power, truth and freedom. More, Lord. You know, ask you a question, not a trick question. Who's Jesus? Anyone know? He's God.
Yeah.
And when Jesus walked this earth being God, what did he say? Lots of things. But one thing he said in John 5:19 is, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He's talking about going about his Father's business. God, the Father's always working, so I must be always working, not working on a Sabbath. But he's basically saying also that I can't do anything without God. Because God's always doing things, and we are one, and I'm doing things because he's doing things. But then he says again in John 5:30, by myself, I can do nothing. So if Jesus, who was God, is saying he can't do anything, why are we saying, why are we trying to do everything in our own strength by ourselves? Are we living in our own strength? Are we living in our own power and trying to solve everything ourselves, sort out our own problems? Or are we handing them all over to God? Sometimes there's things we have to physically do, isn't there? But ultimately, God is in control. And Paul talks about this in Philippians 4:12-13. And he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. Why? Because he understands that he can do all things through him who gives him strength. Just blitzing that point, because I believe we know it, but we need to know it. Because sad thing is, so many of us are living like as defeated Christians. And sometimes we don't even know it that we are. And that fear is holding us back and stopping us moving forward in God. The enemy's ploy is to make us feel powerless. He wants us to feel powerless, because we're not powerless, but he wants us to feel it. And if we feel it, we will be powerless. And he does that through through feelings, and he does that through circumstances, impossible circumstances, which have gone over. And it's lies. And he tells lies. And nothing can come out the enemy's mouth but lies. He can't speak anything else. All he speaks is lies. He's the deceiver. But you know what? Nothing that comes out of God's mouth is anything but truth. It is the truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. It's truth. He can't speak anything but truth. So what he says about you is true. It's absolutely true. So if you say otherwise, and you believe otherwise, you think otherwise, you're calling God a liar. So we need to not just believe it, and we say, yes, God, I believe that I am a co-heir with Christ. I am a son. I am holy. I am righteous. I am pure. And believe it. But we need to believe it, because when we do, our lives have changed. God has really spoken to me about being a co-heir with Christ lately, and it has changed me. I go into work different because of who I am. Not in cockiness, because the other thing is love and discipline, isn't it? So I go in with love and discipline for people, but being confident in who I am. And I can have whatever conversations I need to have. And you know, I'm not perfect. I mess up and I say things I shouldn't say and I have wrong attitudes and whatnot. But I just remind myself of who I am. Yeah. Thank you, God. Yeah. The truth will set you free. I have to stand in that truth. I have to armour up, as we've talked about. In fact, that first verse of Ephesians 6, verse 10. What does it say, the very first section? I haven't got it open. I just reminded myself of it.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power.
Boom. So before we even put in the armour of God, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. How? Salvation, righteousness, shield of faith up, sword up. Yeah. Truth on tight. God's power, bring it on. The gospel, swift. Yeah. I'm standing, but we stand in lies with our helmet under our arms, our sword in its sheath, and our shield down here, and wonder why we're struggling and we're hopeless and we're fearful. Yeah. We need to get out and we need to stand in the strength of God and the power of God and put it on and lift it up and have it out. Righteousness. That's who I am. Okay, so to live in God's power, how do we do that? Is that just putting our armour on? Because sometimes that doesn't put sort of meat on it. You know, we become like the people we spend time with. You know that? If you spent loads and loads of time with certain people, it's like sociological experiments, whatever, done with people. You spend enough time with people, you start to become like the people you spend time with, don't you? So choose your friends wisely. But that's true with God, isn't it? The more time we spend with God, the more we reflect Him.
That's
true. So, pray, if you're not praying. You know, I used to spend time with God because it was a religious thing I had to do. You know, and then it was because I recognised I needed to, because if I don't, and sometimes I still go with that. But now I spend time with God because I want to, because I just love being with Him. Yeah, and then there's times when I haven't, I think, flipping, like I need to. You know. Because I can see it in myself, because I'm different when I'm not. So I want to, because I love what he teaches me and what He shows me, but I love being with Him. Because I'm more like Him when I've been with Him, when I've spent some time with Him. That's how we live in God's power. You want to carry God's presence wherever you go, then you've got to spend time in God's presence. If I truly got my head around that. Yet we have a fleshly battle that wants to just gratify itself and chill out and do something else. That spiritual battle, but we need to spend time in God's presence. If we're going to carry His presence into the places that we go, we need to spend time in His presence. We know that. But so often we don't do that. So let's just move on to the responsibility. I'll try and whiz through it. What are we going to do with this power? Why has God given it to us? Is this power just for us to live out our own lives? To be, power to just be Christians? Well, Christians is like little Christ, isn't it? So if we're going to be little Christ and power to be Christians, then we need to behave like Christ behaved. To seek and save the lost, to heal the sick, to advance God's kingdom, etc. Jesus knew this. Not one of them, Mike. And if you've been in Connect Group, we went over this and about humility. In John 13, 3-5, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God and was returning to God. And so He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, wrapped the towel around His waist, and that He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Excuse me. When God knew He had all power unto Him, then what did He do with that? He washed His disciples' feet. And a little, like, revelation that I had, the depth of what He did there, if you carry on reading through John 13, He actually knew that Judas was going to betray Him, yet He still washed His feet. Yeah. That's what level we're called to serve. Even the people who come against us, even if we know that they're against us, isn't that in the Bible, love your enemies? Tough. Love each other, serve each other. So then we know that we have this power. I've told us all about it. You can't say you don't know now. So then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Matthew 28, verse 18. Therefore, go. Share the truth of the gospel with others. I don't care how scary that is, that command is to everybody. Some will be gifted at it, some will not be gifted at it, but that truth is not for us to keep a hold of to ourselves. We absolutely, every single one of us, need to share that truth with other people. I am not good at it, I struggle with it, but I just don't care anymore. I just want to tell other people about it. Bring it on. If they judge my life and I make mistakes, I'll still carry on talking about it. Because you know what, my testimony, and this has been important for me to learn, my testimony is not my past. My testimony is who I am.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, okay. It's true that. My testimony, and this has been a revelation to me to think about, is not who, my past. It's not where the things I used to be are not my testimony. My testimony is who I am today. Testimony is who I am now. who God has made me, and what God has done for me. Tell people about that. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." And we're right at the end now. Right at the end of that scripture that I read out at the beginning, verse 23. It says, "The fullness of him who fills and completes all things in all believers." God completes all things in all believers. And I feel God just wants to say, he's not done with you. He's not done with me. There's times in my life and recently I felt God must be done with me because he's had enough. But he's not. He's never finished with you. We are that clay in his hands. And sometimes he remolds us and he makes us into something new. Sometimes. Something better. But God is not done with you. And if you've got lies spoken over your life that you've got nothing to bring, nothing to add, nothing to give, you're worth nothing, you're just a number, you're filling a seat, it's absolute lies. And God's saying, I'm telling you the truth, I am not done with you. Because if I was, you wouldn't be here. God's got a purpose and a plan for everybody, and he completes all things in all believers. God doesn't leave things half done, half finished. He doesn't leave loose ends. He brings everything to completion always because he's perfect in everything that he does. And he's not done with you. I'm done. But I feel God really put on my heart one thing that I want us all to pray for. And whether there's anyone who wants to lead us in worshiping it, that would be awesome. And that one thing is depression. And God wants me to name it depression. Okay, because he's sick of it. Okay, didn't expect that. Don't know why. Because who doesn't know somebody with depression? Who's never, so many people have suffered with depression, suffering with depression, susceptible to depression. Yeah, and God wants to say that is not his plan for your life. Right, it's not his plan for your life. He wants to deal with it once and for all. He wants to flood your heart with the Holy Spirit and flood you with light, right? And right, he wants to deal with it once and for all. It is not of the kingdom, right? And I don't know why he wanted me to name that one area, but he did. And that confirmed it to me because I felt it so strong in my spirit. And I want us all to stand, right? Because I don't want anyone to be singled out. And I want us all to pray, right, as we worship. And if you know someone with depression, I want you to stand in the gap for them, okay? If you suffer with depression, it's going to be hard to stand, or if, but I want you to just stand because no one will know. Put your arm on someone's shoulder, whatever, the twists, right? Pray for them now. Okay, now is the time. God's power, let's believe it. Let's not just believe it, let's believe it. That when we pray, things happen, things change, and I believe we need to pray, for our own lives. If anything in that, what I've just said, resonates with you, bring it before God. Ask him to take control of your situations. Ask him to move in his power. But I want us to all stand up. And we can sing a song, and whether you're actually praying for someone, lift those people up in your mind who suffer with depression and call on God's power, and let's see people free.